We've been spending the Lenten season engaging in prayer, offering some sacrifices, perhaps being generous in a little bit more intentional way to get us to this point of commemorating, to celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. For those who've had the opportunity to participate in any of the liturgies of Holy Week, you know, since last Sunday, we've been on quite a roller coaster. A week filled with drama, intrigue, seeing Jesus' followers not just at their best, but also really at their worst. As we take time to meditate on those events of Holy Week, though, one of the things I think that we have to be careful of is that we don't get stuck. All the time, there's more to the story. That we think just when we've gotten to a point, that's as far as the story goes. And that was the issue with the disciples and a lot of people in the course of the events of Holy Week. They thought that when they reached a certain point, that the story had ended, that the drama was over. Certainly there were many who felt that way on Good Friday. Judas checked out on Holy Thursday. And for many, they just thought that there was no more that they could do. But what do we see in the gospel today? As the women go out to the tomb, the cave, they want to do something that was really rather customary for them in that time. They were simply going to pay homage to the body of Jesus, anoint the body with oil, to go in and have some time to grieve. Because remember, it had been done rather hastily, because as Jesus died, they were coming into the Sabbath. Now, I don't know about you, but the most striking phrase that I find in that gospel today is when they find that young man, they're amazed. And he looks and says, "Do not be amazed." Now, I don't know about you. Had that been me, I'd have been pretty amazed. Although the literal translation really is more of surprise. He's telling them, "Don't be surprised. He's risen as he said. Didn't you believe him in the first place? Hasn't he been telling you that this was going to happen?" But to get to that point, what did they have to do? The first thing was they had to get past an obstacle, a hurdle. The stone is large. It's too big for us to move. Who will roll the stone back for us? Now, isn't that something we can all relate to? Coming to a moment in our lives, or periods of our lives, or circumstances, or people, or whatever it might be, that seem to be these stones, these barriers, these things that somehow separate us from where we are now to where we know that we ought to be. But far too often, I think we settle to stay on this side of the stone. And that stone could be anything, a barrier that we construct ourselves, circumstances in which we live, relationships that might be strained, issues that have to be confronted, the culture in which we live. You want to find some stones, some hurdles, some barriers? Turn on the evening news. Or even worse, spend 10 minutes listening to any political pundit. And it's enough to think, have you think that there's nothing more. We're stuck in this. It's almost like a whirlpool that you go into, and it's like, how do we get out? Well, the answer that Jesus had for the women at the tomb, and I believe that he has for us, is you don't get out. You get past. You get through. By his suffering and his death and his resurrection, Jesus didn't move away a stone. He annihilated the stone. He turned the stone into pebbles. reminding us that anything that we have in our lives that we have to conquer, we can do it. Because we all things are possible through Christ who lives in us. But we have to get to the point of recognizing that the story's not over. They thought it was over for Jesus. The disciples thought it was over for themselves. They gave in to their fear. They betrayed. They denied. They fled. They hid. It wasn't over. Because the story of the resurrection isn't just the story of Jesus. I said a little bit earlier in the week, I said this wasn't a week where we just walk in the footsteps of Jesus. It's that we recognize that he walks in our footsteps. Someone told me recently, and I want to tell you right off, I don't believe this to be really true, but they said, you know, I don't ever recall hearing our faith being preached about, being connected with joy in this parish ever, or in the church. Now, I highly doubt that. But maybe it wasn't emphasized quite as much. And I'll tell you, it has little to nothing to do with me. I'll tell you one person it has to do with. It goes back to Scripture, first of all. It's been there 2,000 years. But so often, I think we can misplace piety for almost a severity. Now, we've had this Pope for 5 years, Pope Francis. He's had a number of things that people comment on. I think he's often misunderstood. But I think one thing that's going to go down in history with this Pope is he is the first Pope who used in an official papal document, an apostolic letter, the word sourpuss. At least that's how they translated it in English. And what he basically said is, Christians cannot, must not be sourpusses. And you know, sometimes we let the idea of piety be translated into almost this idea of being stoic. It's like faith doesn't infuse us with joy. People might be mistaken to think it's robbed us of our joy. And yet, my dear brothers and sisters, today, the most important Christian feast of the year, without exception, is one that really should have us up on our feet, shouting out with joy. Think about it if you had experienced what those people did back in the first century, where they had actually seen, conversed with the risen Lord. The one that they thought was dead had come back to life. That changed them. It changed everything. But make no mistake, it didn't make it easier. How many of them who had seen the risen Christ died horrible deaths as martyrs? Now, if they made it up, they were pretty stupid. Who would knowingly die for a lie? And all of the disciples who remained, except John, died horrific deaths as martyrs. Why would they do that? And I'll tell you what, that's a message for us today. If they went that far for a lie, they were either a community of idiots or totally delusional. 2,000 years later, though, we're still here, joining our voices with Christians throughout the world, rejoicing in his resurrection. You want a real simple definition of joy? Any situation you find yourself in, lay claim to this truth. Joy is Jesus over you. Whatever the situation is, whatever the person that you're having conflict with, step back, pause for a moment, Jesus is over you. Jesus is bigger than the situation, the person, the crisis, whatever it is. Jesus is over you. That's what the disciples came to learn at the testimony of these two women, that Jesus was over it all. He was over death. He was over suffering. He was over sin. He was all about new life, new hope, and resurrection. My dear friends, today, if that isn't cause for rejoicing, what cause do we have? If it's just about the things that we have in this world, about how much we've earned, how far we've gone, how successful we've been, what political party is in power, whether the stock market's going up or down, you know, we're going to be disappointed ultimately in the end. Because no matter how good it is, we can't take it with us. What do we always have? What do we always carry? Jesus in us, Jesus over us. That, my dear friends, is cause for us to rejoice. Amen?